Good evening. Welcome to each of you. This is one of those messages that didn't maybe exactly go where I thought I wanted it to go, but we'll do the best with what we have. I'd like to ask the children to come up and sit on this front bench or on the floor here. Let's have a bit of a children's class. Just sit on the floor. If it gets full, that's fine. Okay, do you think y'all could say good evening together? We used to do that. Maybe it's harder, huh? Shall we try it? Good evening. Okay, do y'all like stories? I don't know about you, but when I was about y'all's age, I wouldn't say I didn't like council meeting communion in our church, but it took awful long, and that was sort of boring, right? Do you feel that way? They just preach, and everybody talks, and it just goes on and on sometimes, doesn't it? No Sunday school, no children's class, sort of messing it up. So I thought maybe I could have a children's class, and maybe the rest can listen as well. Let's see here. I need some help here, maybe. Let's see. I thought there's somebody else going to be up here. He wanted to help me preach. Where's Jacob? Is he here?
Right here.
Oh, right there. I missed you. You want to come stand up here?
Okay.
You stand up there, okay?
Okay.
May I give you a different name tonight?
No.
Just for a little bit. Can we call you? I need a Fred and a Sam. So which one would you want to be? You gonna be Fred? Okay. Now I need another boy to be Sam for me. He's gonna be Sam. Anybody wanna come stand up with Jacob? Nobody?
My brother Sam could.
Yeah, he would be a good one. I'm not sure if he would love me very much if I asked him to do that. Andre, you would be Sam for me, wouldn't you? You come stand up here? No? Oh, what about Ty? Would you wanna stand up there for me? I won't make you do much. Okay. So I gotta tell you a story about two friends, shall we? Would that be all right? So these two friends, the one's name was Fred, like I told you, right? So you gotta be Fred. And the other one was Sam. So let's say it this way. Fred had a really tough job to do. You ever have a tough job? Do you? Okay, good. So maybe you know how he felt. He had a really tough job, and it was a job nobody but he could really do. So he had to travel to a place that was really, really dangerous to do a really important job. And he had a number of friends that thought they wanted to go with him. Do you have any friends like that?
I think so.
You think so? Good. I wonder how many of you would have a friend that would be willing to die for you? You think any of you have somebody like that? I'm not sure. Y'all look like you better get some better friends, huh? Sort of shaky ground here. I think I have a couple friends that probably would at least try to be willing. I'm not sure. It's sometimes tough work, but we'll talk more about that later. Oh, so Fred had this very important job, and he had some friends that actually wanted to go with him. And the thing about Fred was, I'm glad you don't have this job, because Fred, there was a good chance he was going to die. He might never come home again. So he thought about this, and he thought about this, and finally he thought, you know, I really love my friends, and I have to do this terrible job. Nobody else can do it for me, so I have to go. So if I have to go, what's the sense in making somebody else go and die too? So you know what he did? He tried to sneak off. He thought, I'll just let all my friends, and when they're not looking, I'll just leave, and I'll go take on this difficult trip where I might never come home again. And so he got it all figured out how he would do this. And the time came, and he was leaving all by himself, all alone, on this very dangerous trip. And he felt sad, and he felt lonely, but he loved his friends. He didn't want to make their life tough. So as he snuck off, he had just started on the trip, and he hears somebody running. And he's like, what is happening now? And here somebody comes running, and here it was his friend Sam. Ah. And his friend Sam was like, he's like, Sam, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm going to go with you. And he he's like, no, you can't. And he says, yes, I can. He says, if you don't let me go with you, I'll shout real loud and bring all the others too. And so Fred was like, ah, now what do I do? So he tried to convince Sam to go back home, and Sam said, no way, you are my friend, and I don't care what happens, I am going to go with you. That's the kind of friend to have, isn't it? So finally Fred, in his heart, he was really, really glad for Sam, but he felt really bad because Sam might die too now. So they set out on their trip, and it was really tough. It was a bad trip. It was a scary trip. A lot of sad things happened to them. Sometimes they almost got killed, a couple times. But you know, that wasn't, to me, that wasn't the saddest part of the trip. You know what the saddest part of the trip was? Was as they traveled along one time, another person joined them. And this other person pretended to be a friend as well. He told Fred, I'm here to help you. And I'm here to be your friend too. But then as time went on, you know, he would tell Fred. He said, Fred, you know, he said, Sam over there, he really doesn't like you. Do you know why he came? He wants to have your job. He wants to be, really, he wants to be important like you. And so after a while, Fred was looking at Sam. He wasn't sure. He always thought Sam was the best friend he had, and he had been really glad for him. But after a while, he's like, So he started watching Sam, and then sometimes Sam would try to be helpful to him, and Fred would like, oh, yep, that's true. What this other person is saying must be true, because he's trying to just be important. That's what he's doing. And so you know what happened? Finally, this enemy, this betrayer, we call him, he actually got Fred convinced that Sam wasn't his friend. So one night, Fred got up and snuck away from Sam in the night and just left him all alone in this terrible country. And so he went with this other fellow that said Sam wasn't nice, that Sam wasn't good for him. And they just left Sam all alone. And so Fred and his, what he thought was his friend, kept traveling on, and his other friend got him lost on purpose because he didn't want him to go where he was going. So he got him lost on purpose. And in that, finally, something, he got captured, and he got imprisoned. He was put in prison, Fred was. And finally, he didn't even know how to think right anymore. All the while, do you know what Sam was doing? Did he turn around and go home because Fred had been unkind to him? Fred had doubted him? No, Sam just kept right on being Sam. He followed the tracks. It took him days sometimes to go just a little ways so that he could try to figure out where they had gone. But finally, he found Fred. He found Fred in prison, and he found Fred sick and not even able to think right anymore. What do you think he did then? Did he leave him? No, he actually got him out of prison, and he carried him on his own back. He could just barely carry him, but he staggered around and tried to get him out of this terrible place. And anyway, it's a really long story, but Sam did his best to always be a friend. And finally, one day, Fred did wake up from the poison they had given him. And when he realized what all Sam had done and what this other person had told him that wasn't true, he felt terrible. But yet, you know, Sam was like, it's fine, it doesn't matter. And anyway, they went on their trip, and I'm not going to tell you more about that trip tonight, but do you think y'all could be a friend like Sam? You think you can? You know what? I think I have some friends like Sam. Sometimes I forget it, but I could use a whole lot more friends like Sam, and I think you could too, right? Friends that just stick with you. Friends that just stick with you. Okay, you can go back to your parents now. Borrowing a bit from Tolkien there. There's a verse that since last Sunday has been going through my mind. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Last Sunday, a few of us were privileged to listen to one of my friends share a communion message. And he covered this verse briefly. It's found in John 15. If you would, please open your Bibles to John 15. John 15, I'd like to start reading at verse 8. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15, verse 8. Christ speaking, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Was ever man given a greater task? Is laying down my life for my friend the greatest manifestation of love? The speaker last Sunday where I was said this. He said, "I would want to lay down my life for my family, but I don't know. I haven't been tested or tried." He went on to say he has some self-doubt. Would I be able to go through with it if he was faced with that choice of actually physically giving up his life for his family? Could he lay it down? You know, I understand that conundrum because it's something I've thought about as well. Not just for my family, maybe especially there, starting there. But I can honestly tell you it's my desire, it's even been my prayer. I don't think it's a great thing, I think probably many people pray this. But that I would lay down my life not only for my family, but for each person that God brings into my life. If any of you faced a life-threatening situation that could be altered by sacrifice of myself on my part, I sincerely hope I would make that sacrifice. Yet would even this be the greatest manifestation of love? In thinking about this, how does Christ love me? And so in no way want to minimize, this is Christ's words and I agree with them, please understand. But notice, he used the word greater. No greater love hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So to me it indicates that even Christ is possibly suggesting that there is a greatest love. So back to the story I was saying. So while I admire Sam, and I would love to be a Sam for you, and I would love to have Sams in my life, to a natural man, a certain amount of willingness to lay down a life for a close friend is not totally unusual, totally unheard of. Please open your Bibles to Romans 5 now. It's interesting that Jason read from both of the books that I plan to. Romans 5, I will be repeating his verse that he read. But how does Christ love me? For a man or a woman to lay down his or her life for their friend is the greater manifestation of love that a natural man can or will make. But I think possibly there is a greatest manifestation of love. And what would that greatest manifestation be? Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, when we were yet
non-existent, if you would want to say it that way, or when we were yet without any good, any value, in due or the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice, we're told elsewhere in the Bible that what fellowship hath light with darkness? So Christ, light, died for darkness. Me, something where there was no fellowship. There was really, I mean, please understand me in the right context. I realize that Christ was extending his love to sinners. At the same time, there was no friendship, if you will, between Christ and an ungodly. There can't be in that state. For, he goes on, and this is what a point I was making earlier, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Scarcely. I don't know who's the best man here tonight. Let's just pick on Tony for somebody. You know, if Tony is the best man here tonight, possibly there might be one or two people here that if Tony was on death row and there could be an exchange made that somebody would say, you know, I'd give my life for Tony so that he can continue on in his home. He says scarcely, but possibly, just possibly there would be somebody that would sacrifice. He says, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So he says possibly. It's hard, but maybe. Now verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, forget righteousness, forget a good man. Here you have unrighteousness, you have a bad man. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, notice, he actually calls us enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So I want to briefly run over what all Christ did for us. Well, I say all, I can't do that. Briefly, a few things. You know, and that, I'm going to make it personal for me. Please do the same for yourself. But for me, Christ set aside his godhood, if you want to call it that, and became a man. Somebody in a body like me that gets colds, flu, sunburn. That has emotionals up and down, that needs sleep. He went from being God to man for me. For me, he came to earth. Not only did he come as a man, he came as one of the poorest, born in a stable. I would guess that nobody here can claim to have been born in a barn because your parents were so poor. For me, he was a nobody. Do some research. Carpenters, if you want to rate people on the scale of being somebody, being a carpenter's son was just about as low in the dirt as you could get back in the day. For me, he was misunderstood and misjudged. For me, he faced rejection and lived as an outcast. For me, he was falsely accused and discounted for who he was, even mocked because he claimed to be the Son of God. For me, he was betrayed and convicted as a seditionist, somebody that caused separation and problems in the country. For me, he was mocked and beaten. For me, he staggered under the weight of that cross. For me, he was stripped naked and nailed to that cross. For me, he hung before men in anguish and shame. For me, he suffered separation from his Father. For me, he was a sacrifice of sin, my sin. For me, he cried, "It is finished," and died. For me, he rose again. And for me, he is seated at his Father's right hand. And for me, he intercedes. Oh, Father, I have paid the price for him. Would you send your spirit to convict him of sin and to guide him in your ways? Now, there's one small problem I think sometimes we as Christians forget. That Christ did every one of those things that I mentioned and many more before there was any reciprocation on my part. He did it while I was an enemy. Like Romans said, an enemy. In my personal case, a worthless addict to myself, to the desires of my body and my flesh. Nothing to love, nothing to attract, nothing that anybody saw worth dying for. He did this, all of this for me while I was an enemy of the truth. He did this for me while I, literally, in and through others, despised and rejected him. He did this all for me, even while I lived in obsession with no greater thought than trying to gratify myself one more time, choosing my way over his way. Friends, tonight, yes, truly it would be a greater love that would have someone lay down their life for their friend. But how much greater is the love that has someone lay down their life for an enemy, for somebody that doesn't even appreciate it? You know, probably one of the most discouraging things we can face, I would say, is rejection. You know, when we pour our heart, our abilities, our whatever we have, into seeking to be a blessing for someone or to someone, and that gets rejected, there's probably nothing that hurts more than that. And yet, I personally have done that to Christ on a scale that no one has ever done it to me. The greatest love laid down his life for his enemies. And I thought of the phrase there where it's in Luke chapter 23. Whereas he was nailed to the cross. I don't know. What would I have been doing at that point? Probably anything other than what Christ did. Do you know what he did? As he suffered that horrible pain and humiliation, he's praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The greatest of love laid down his life, not for his friends, but for his enemies. The greatest of love forgives those who have wronged severely. The greatest of love pays the price for the sin of others. One other thing that astonishes me about Christ's sacrifice in giving his life is I haven't faced this, so I'm not trying. But I can almost see that if you see a shooting or something, I can almost see where, depending what personality we are and things, you could almost impetuously rush in there and maybe become part of maybe give your life for someone. I can almost see that. But you know, if you would give me a year to think about whether or not I could do that before I had the opportunity, it'd probably be really, really difficult, wouldn't it? It's probably be almost easier, at least this is my way of thinking, probably almost easier if I saw a bad situation, I rushed in and I died in the effort. You know, it'd probably be a lot easier to be a hero that way than if you gave me a year or two to consider the matter and now I'm still supposed to do this. But you know, for Christ, I don't know. At 12 years of age, he's telling his parents, "Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business." I'm not going to speculate at what point in his age he realized fully what his God's purpose and plan was for him on this earth. But it seemed by the time his ministry began, it was very clear in his mind what he was doing and why he was here. And Christ's sacrifice of himself for his enemies, for me, was not spur of the moment. It was a settled, dedicated, lifelong purpose and plan. He didn't rush into it as an impetuous choice. He lived day by day knowing that the path he trod led to Calvary. And yet he went for even me. I'd like for you to open your psalm books. I think it's number 244. Psalm 244. Let's just look at these words. I thought this song has really been a blessing as I thought about this to me. Under an eastern sky, amid a rabble's cry, a man went forth to die for me, for me. Thorn-crowned his blessed head, blood-stained his every tread, cross-laden on he sped for me, for me. Pierced his hands and feet, 3 hours o'er him beat, fierce rays of noontide heat for me, for me. Thus wert thou made all mine, Lord, make me wholly thine. Grant grace and strength divine to me, to me. In thought and word and deed, thy will to do, O lead, my soul, e'en though it bleed, to thee, to thee. I'd like to stand and sing the song. Would y'all stand, please? Sing it prayerfully. I mean, we don't have to go so slow we stall, but I really want each one to just forget about everybody else. Realize Christ did this for me. For me.
Under an eastern sky, amid a rebel's cry, a man went forth to blessed head, blood stained his every tread, cross laden on he sped
for me,
pierced his hands and feet, 3 hours o'er him beat, fierce rays of noontide thou made all mine. Lord, make me wholly thine. Grant grace and strength divine to me, to me. In thought and word solely, though it bleed, to thee,
Let's pray. Our dear Father, our comprehension of what love is really fails to help us to understand the love that you've extended to us. That you, that your Son was willing to come while I was still an enemy, still worthless, still useless, still choosing self, still living for self, still focused on self, and yet give this sacrifice so that there could be something better for me. Lord, it defies comprehension. It goes against what we naturally know and understand. And yet, Lord, by faith, we want to accept this wonderful gift. Oh, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to each heart here that we could more fully glimpse and grasp
that love, that amazing love, that greatest of loves. In the name of your Son who has paid the price for us, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Last part here, I'd like to talk about responding to the greatest of love. Responding to the greatest love. Is an investment of love made without any expectation of return? Without an expectation of return, it is not an investment of love, but it is a giveaway. And to be honest, friends, tonight, many, many people in this world misunderstand love in that they think it can be a giveaway. Yes, love can be extended, but finally, love is not a giveaway. Without some form of return, an investment of love is actually meaningless because it does nothing, asks nothing. Yet let's be very clear, in Christ's investment of love in me and in you, in his expectation of return, there is no desire for a payment. There is no demand for a like to be returned. There is only the offer, the longing of a relationship with you, with me. I told you earlier that one of the things that probably cuts the deepest is when you give your best to someone and they reject it. And I remember one time I did that and I felt horrible afterwards. I was living at home and one of my sisters very kindly made a batch of cookies for me to take to the shop from break that I was where I worked. And I don't know what got over me, no excuse. Like I said, I felt terrible since. But she very carefully did this. And you know, the interesting thing about her is she's not a morning person. And so she actually got up early to do this. And she had this pail of cookies sitting there when I left for work. And she just sort of said, hey, it's for you and your break. She didn't make a big thing out of it or anything. And I crassly and cruelly, yeah, it wasn't intentional, just brushed off the gift and went on to work. And I don't know why. I mean, I would have been glad for him. Only to discover sometime later that I had cut my sister to the quick. And thankfully, she was gracious and forgiving when I ask for forgiveness. But you know, it's a very small illustration. Can you imagine how Christ must feel so often when he looks at Joe and he sees me struggling and he sees me focused on my struggle or focused on what I want or focused on my troubles or focused on anything but him. When he has gone and done everything possible. You know, to true love, it is an affront, a mean reception of love to try to repay or deserve love. And yet we're so tempted to that as humans, aren't we? An offer to pay something, a gift that is given in love, or an effort to return a like thing, would hurt the heart that freely gave. And think about this for yourself. Have you ever given a very large gift to someone? Something maybe even that potentially you almost couldn't afford, time-wise, money-wise, I don't know. Or maybe you just simply done your best to be a friend in every way you knew how. And you invested, and they would turn around and try to put a price tag on that. Wouldn't that hurt? Because you weren't doing it for pay. You were doing it because of love. You know, when we do that, when we invest our best, give our best, we don't sit there waiting for payment. Not if it was really done in sincere love. We simply, all we ask is that we know that we've been a blessing in their life. All we ask, and maybe we don't even ask this necessarily in words, but all we would really like to have, as I think over my life, is a little bit of gratitude. And maybe their friendship. And yet, friends, I can tell you, and I'm not complaining, but as a human, as a man speaking to humans, it's hard sometimes. Because there's been many, many times I have done some of this with no gratitude and no friendship. And it hurts. And then I think of Christ. You know, my piddling little gifts and investments, whatever you want to call them, are nothing. He gave his life. And yet, what return is he getting from me? You know, I've had the privilege, I almost hesitate to say this because it's so different, so vastly far apart. But I've had the privilege to, let's say, make investments of love in various lives. And I can unhesitatingly say, I have never struggled with the investment where there was a grateful receiver, where there was a receiving friend. It's an honor, it's a privilege to give to someone like that. The ones that hurt are those who minimize and reject. I didn't need that. They don't have time. That means nothing. Or those who try to deserve and earn the gift, those tear at the heart. I can only wonder, friends, how Christ feels tonight as he looks at those who call themselves Christians. How many of us are saying, yes, I'm a Christian, I appreciate Christ's love for me, but we don't have time to be his friend. We don't have time to invest in his kingdom. We don't have time to forget about ourselves and think about him. We don't have time to say thank you. We don't have time. That's one problem. There's also another problem. How must it tear the heart of God? And I don't say this to hurt you, Father, if you're struggling with this. But how must it hurt Christ's heart for those of us that he's given us this free gift, this great gift, and we're saying, God, wait a minute, it's a little too big. Let me brush up here. Let me clean up. Let me earn a little bit. Let me deserve a little bit. You know, many's the time I've been privileged to visit with people that struggled with this. And don't get me wrong, I love you all. But try to catch a glimpse tonight of what that must do to the giving heart of God. When I minimize the greatest, the absolute greatest gift that could have been given by trying to deserve it. Friends, you can never, never deserve God's love. Don't even try. The only thing we can do is accept that love in awe and in wonder, and then allow that awe and wonder to change us. I very firmly believe that I cannot accept the love of Christ and continue on in sin. I get that, okay? But I changed because he loves me, not so that he can love me. And that is such a vital difference. When we seek to earn or repay a gift, it means that we have fully not appreciated and understood the gift. Accept the gift love freely gives. Seek not to repay it. Seek not even to deserve it.
Accept the gift love freely gives, realizing in humble gratitude that only a grateful heart can really be a satisfactory return. And in that grateful heart, there will be obedience to Christ. In that grateful heart, there will be a desire to please Him and live for Him. I'd like to suggest tonight, if you're truly grateful for what Christ has done for you, then simply do something very simple. Unhesitatingly accept the gift that He has given that is above comprehension. He does not expect you to deserve it. He doesn't even want you to try to earn it. He does not even ask you to have a full understanding of what He's done because you're not capable of it. He simply asks you for in humility and in gratitude to be His friend, to ask His presence with you throughout your days, to simply ask His guidance, His direction of your life, of your thoughts, and of your actions. What is the greatest expression of love? To give my life for those that don't love me, right? And yet Christ is asking me, He's not even asking me, at least not in every way, to even do that. He's saying, give your life to I who have paid a price for it. And you know, it doesn't stop there because He does ask us then to give our life for others. So what's the greatest expression of love for me? It is to give my life for another, to live my life for another. Yes, maybe that person isn't cool. Yes, maybe that person has some traits that I would rather they didn't have. Yes, maybe that friend is a little rubby. But you know what? If God has loved me so much, just maybe, I can bear with a little bit. Perhaps, and this is what I've wondered for myself, back to what my friend Lyndon was talking about last Sunday. Nobody has ever approached me and one of my friends and told us one of us is dying. Which shall it be? So I don't know what my response would be. I know what I would want it to be. But you know what is harder for me, I think? And it may be the same for some of the rest of you. Is perhaps the greatest test of my love is not some intense, possibly fatal incident, but rather the everyday small things of life. I'd like to quote another quote here from Tolkien. It's Gandalf. He said, "We often think it is the great things that win the battles and change the world. But that is not what I have found. It is the small things, the everyday deeds of ordinary folks. This is what keeps the darkness at bay. Simple deeds of kindness and love." May I repeat that to myself? We often think it is the great things that win the battles and change the world. But that is not what I have found. It is the small things, the everyday deeds of ordinary folks. This is what keeps the darkness at bay. Simple deeds of kindness and love. You know, friends, talking to myself here again, in whatever place God has given you to fill, remember it's the small things. It's the small encouragements. It's the small gratitudes. I feel a little vulnerable saying this, but I've been struggling in some areas, just with discouragement and so on. I'm not asking for a lot of pity, but I want to tell you something. The friends that have floated me through this as much as anyone are the friends that didn't even think they were very wise, but they gave small understanding, small kindnesses. You know, some of the ones, and I don't say this harshly at all, but some of the ones that probably thought they had a lot of wisdom for me and stuff actually made it worse. Remember, friends, it's the small things. And so, yes, going to the cross for Christ was a big thing. I'm not in any way wanting to detract or minimize it. But probably most of us, at least if life continues, we know it won't be dying on a cross anytime soon, physically.
we probably won't even die in a hail of gunfire.
But let's remember that the small things that we do through this life, as we live through this life, make a huge difference in God's kingdom. As we lay down our lives in the small, everyday things of life, we prepare ourselves for whatever large sacrifices God has asked of us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And yet, you and I have been showing a love that is even greater than this. How much more reason that we should simply accept the gift, live gratefully, invest in others. Let's stand for prayer.